Let me ask one last time that you open with me, and one last time in this series anyway, open with me to Ephesians chapter 6 as we conclude these studies this morning. If you're looking for Ephesians 6 in the church Bible, you probably memorized it by now, page 979. Got an email from a friend this last week that I'd like to share with you. This email begins in the same vein as Psalm 69 that we were referring to earlier, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Many people in the church family have been in that situation in the last weeks. This email comes from a wife, not my wife, but a wife. It goes like this. "Today was a particularly hard day for me. Got some bad news on a few fronts." And then she mentions her husband. "My husband was so encouraging. As I sat on the bed, he stood and delivered a long list of reasons we have to hope. He gestured to the very large, beloved book next to me, speaking of Christ, of our eternal hope in Him, the glories awaiting us, which we cannot even begin to imagine. He walked back and forth a little, gesturing towards the book, that very large, beloved book on the bed next to her, speaking of Christ, sacrifice for us, that because of this, even though we are wasting away, our spirits are being renewed day by day. I sincerely thanked him, told him everything that he had said had helped a lot, and then I let him know the book next to me on the bed was the collected novels of Jane Austen. But I still think that that husband gets massive points for the spiritual leadership of his family. He was wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we talked about last week, and he was wielding it well to love and to serve his bride. And the shining greatness of that is not at all diminished by the fact that he mistook Jane Austen for the holy and infallible Scriptures of God, the sword of the mighty Spirit of God, the book that breaks chains, the book that transforms hearts, the book that awakens souls, the book that makes the devil to tremble, the book that, even though sometimes our hands may shake as we hold it, it's the sword of the Spirit. And that sword is sure and certain and strong, and we must remember that. So I remind you of last week's armor as we move forward. Let me remind you of also where we've been in this entire Be Strong in the Lord sermon series, that we began this series of studies back at the very beginning of the pandemic, and we began it very intentionally. I ditched other things that we had planned, and we moved to this so that we would be strong in this crisis, that the church, the world needs the church to be strong, that the church would be strong in the Lord and in this fight. And we've talked about many things that help strengthen us in the fight. Let me review some of them with you. Not all in this order, but we've talked about the sovereignty of God. We've talked about the way of truth. We've talked about spiritual training, training ourselves to be strong in the Lord. We have talked about godly habits. We turned our attention for a while to some very practical things, because you can't be strong in the Lord if you're not giving attention to some very practical matters of godliness in your life. So we talked about godly sexuality. We talked about godly speech. We talked about godly labor. We talked about how rest is a part of strength. God wants His people to be strong, so He commands them to rest. And we ignore that at our own cost. We talked about Scripture's life-giving comforts that come to us in the midst of our suffering. We talked about resurrection hope. We've talked about the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. And then we turned our attention to Ephesians 6, this passage about putting on the whole armor of God. This is the very passage where we come across the phrase, the command to be strong in the Lord. You remember all that we talked about here, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, gospel readiness, as if shoes were on your feet for gospel readiness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is not to be confused with the collected novels of Jane Austen. And today, we're going to bring this whole pandemic series to a close with verses 18 through 20 of our text. Every time we've been in this text, I've read all of the verses, 10 through 20, even if we were only really dealing with a few of those words But today we're just going to zero in on verses 18 through 20. And the point of this final part of this text is this, that if you're in the fight, this fight that we've been discussing, if you're in the fight, you're going to need to pray. Let me ask that you stand. Verse 18 is picking up in the middle of a sentence. Paul was just speaking to us about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and now he continues, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we live in a world full of lies, in a world full of error, but Your Word is truth. Would You please make us hungry and thirsty for Your truth and fill us even now. Fill us, oh God, with Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was recently in a conversation with a friend of mine. This friend is 2 to 3 decades younger than I am. And in our conversation, he began to tell me about the various podcasts that he enjoys. And in the midst of our conversation about podcasts, I kind of just opened up and told him, you know, I'm not very good at listening to podcasts. I lack a lot of podcast listening. I wish I did it more. And I explained myself to him in this way that, you know, all of my habits, all of my routines of life, they were formed before podcasts became a thing. And though I've greatly enjoyed listening to podcasts here and there, in fact, I was just listening to one yesterday, listening to them is just not something that I regularly do. It just doesn't easily fit into my regular schedule of what I do in my habits and in my routines. And I know it would help me if I fixed that, if I found some good podcasts that fed my soul or just brought joy to my heart and I found regular places to listen to them, but I just haven't. And then my friend, my young friend, began to tell me some places in his life where he just regularly listens to podcasts. These are confirmed places in his life where he's always doing that to great benefit. And then I said something along the lines of, you know, I can do that in those areas of my life, but I've already filled those areas of my life with other things. And one of them being, you know, trying to develop regular habits of prayer. And then I confessed to my friend that I sometimes struggle. I sometimes struggle greatly to be regular and faithful and deep in a life of prayer. And that I'm afraid that if I move prayer out of one of those corners of my life and put a podcast in there, that my prayer life would take a huge hit and my prayer life would probably just wither up and die completely. And then my friend, who is younger than I by 2 or 3 decades, said something I thought was very insightful. He said this. He said, you know, I think that's probably a big reason why my generation, his generation, my peers, we've not yet really fully explored the world of prayer very faithfully. Our habits of prayer tend to be pretty shallow and pretty hollow. He said, because it probably is the case that Christians of previous generations, they had areas of their life where they devoted to pray. In my generation, when those areas of life happen, we're always plugged into something. We're just always plugged into something. Now, please understand me. Am I slamming podcasts? No, I'm not slamming podcasts. Just enjoyed one yesterday. But his comment reminded me of something that C.S. Lewis writes about in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And I think there's something to this. In that book, there's a demon. It's a fictional book. A demon is writing letters. And in that book, the demon describes hell at one point. He describes hell as a place of constant noise. Hell is just filled with furious noise. And then the demon goes on to say that There are two things that demons absolutely detest. One is music, and the other is silence. And he says this, we want to get rid of them both. We want to get rid of music, and we want to get rid of silence. And we want to fill the whole universe with noise, noise, noise. The melodies and the silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. We already made great strides in this direction as regards the earth, but I admit we are not yet loud enough. He wrote this in 1942. We're not yet loud enough or anything like it to shout down the music and the silences of heaven. That is why some writers joke that the invention of the cell phone was one of the greatest breakthroughs of the power of hell ever. Which is a joke. It's a joke. But the point of the joke is this. That now, since we have cell phones, we never have to be alone with God. We never have to be alone with ourselves. We have now become the kind of people, we can't even stand being alone with ourselves when we're stopped at a stoplight, waiting for it to turn green. When we get to a red light, we immediately check our phones. Just the next time you're at a red light, if you're not checking your phone, just look around you on either side. What are everybody's checking their phone at a red light. We can't stand to be alone with ourselves anymore. During the very, very, very early days of the pandemic, when everybody was under strict orders to go home and stay home and all that, my family began watching this reality show a little bit called Alone. And if you're not familiar with it, I'll explain it briefly. There's all these contestants who are trying to win big money. And they go out to these vast wildernesses or vast jungles or vast desolate wastelands. And they're spread out from each other for miles. They never see each other. They never see anybody. The idea is, how long can you stay out there? Whoever stays out there the longest without calling for a pickup from the satellite phone, he or she wins all the money. And there's nobody with them, not even a camera crew is with them, but they have video equipment. And every day they're supposed to look at the video and kind of have a journal, speak their thoughts into the video. And at first their lives are all taken up with, they got to make a shelter to protect themselves from the element and the creatures of the night, and they got to establish their food supply if they're hunting or trapping or fishing or picking berries, whatever they're going to do. But after all that is kind of cared for, and then they're just kind of sitting around because they're not eating much. So they don't want to spend many calories. So because they want to stay out here the longest months and win all the money, they're just kind of looking at the camera and talking about what they're thinking about while they're alone. And the longer they stay out there alone, the more interesting their thoughts become. They're thinking about themselves, thinking about their lives, about their relationships, about the decisions they've made in life and their regrets in their relationships, their regrets in their decisions. They think about why they're here, and not just why am I here in this jungle, though they think about that as well, but why am I on planet Earth? What's the purpose of my life? And they start thinking about God. One of the dangers of a culture of constant noise that has the power to move us from one banality of distraction to another, to another, to another, all day long, is that it can smother time alone with God. Do we realize how profoundly countercultural it is right now to seek time alone with God? How profoundly countercultural that is. It almost makes you wonder, who are we always insistent on distracting ourselves from? Are we trying to distract ourselves from ourselves? Are we trying to distract ourselves from other people, just kind of relating to them through our shiny rectangles? Or are we trying to distract ourselves from someone else? Again, I'm not lamenting the invention of the cell phone. I'm not lamenting the invention of podcasts. I'll tell you what I'm lamenting specifically. And I lamented in my life before I lamented anywhere else. I'm lamenting the tendency in our culture to be so overrun and so saturated with noise, noise, noise all the time, just the countless, unending distraction of noise, that time alone with God gets smothered. According to Screwtape, that is one of the chief strategies of hell. Okay, with that in mind, let's do something now that we did around this time in last week's sermon when we asked the question, what is the Bible? Let's ask this question, what is prayer? What is time alone with God in prayer? This answer I'm going to give you comes mostly from a wonderful, relatively new catechism that J.I. Packer had a hand in developing. It's called To Be a Christian. Not long ago, one of my sons and I were driving for a long time, and he was reading the section on prayer from this catechism to both of us out loud, and we both found it to be so helpful in our prayer lives. Let me summarize it for you. What is prayer? Prayer is a turning of our hearts towards God, to listen to God, to speak to God. It's a turning of our hearts towards prayer, towards God, not just seeking after His provision in our lives for our needs and our wants, but also seeking after fellowship with God, knowing that this is what we were made for. You and I, we were made to be an intimate and forever fellowship with God. And that fellowship with God, now on the other side of the fall and the sin, it is now entered into through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit brings us into union with Jesus Christ as we repent and as we believe. And now we have fellowship with God as His very own adopted child. And we experience that fellowship most especially in prayer, through the Word, through worship, through the gathering of the Christian community, and in the sacraments, and in just daily lives of following Him by faith. Why do we pray? We pray because God calls us to pray, first of all. We pray because we were made for prayer. Have you ever asked an honest atheist, if you know one, if they ever pray? An honest atheist would tell you yes. In times of great distress, when everything's falling apart in their life, they just naturally start sending up these short prayers to God. They hate themselves for it afterwards, they tell me. They don't believe in God, they don't love God, and yet there's a part of them that just knows they are made in distress to call out to God. And so they do. We pray because we need the help of the Holy Spirit, and because He's promised us that He will answer the prayers of His people. To help us to learn how to pray, God has given us some wonderful guides, like the Lord's Prayer, like all 150 of the Psalms, which cover the whole range of human life in a fallen world. Whatever you're experiencing, there's a psalm that helps you pray through it. The other prayers that one finds in the Scriptures, prayers that have come down to us from church history, prayers that, when we use them to form our prayers, bring great depth and form to us. Further helps towards a life of prayer includes establishing those regular times of prayer in our lives, regular habits and routines. Our lives are shaped by whatever our routines and habits are. We want to think about our routines and habits with regard to prayer. It also helps cultivate a life of growing in knowledge and love and the glory of God more and more. It also helps us to overcome some of the common hindrances to prayer that every honest Christian knows very well. A moment ago we were talking about honest atheists, but honest Christians, what hinders your life of prayer? It's the same thing for all of us. Loss or lethargy, sin or selfishness, distractions or difficulties, just seasons of dryness, spiritual dryness in our lives. There are different ways to pray. The Bible shows us people praying privately, like Jesus, Mark 1, Luke 6. He would get up before anybody else got up, and he would go off to some mountain or some desolate place. He would just pray privately. Or we can pray publicly. King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8. We can pray liturgically, which means in the worship service. These are real prayers. It's not just historical reenactments of what Christians used to do. These are real prayers. Read the Psalms. They're made to be prayed and sung and worshiped like this. Look at Psalm 136. Made, obviously, for responsive praying between a leader and a people. A worship leader and a people. We can pray extemporaneously as well. Jesus, Matthew 11, just breaks out into prayer. We can pray spoken prayers out loud. Hebrews describes Jesus' prayers in this world as full of loud cries and tears. Or we can pray silently. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's this lady named Hannah, and she's in church for her, the tabernacle, and she's praying, but she's praying silently. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. And it really weirds out her pastor. And her pastor goes up and accuses her of being drunk. But she's praying silently. And all of these kinds of praying are found in the Scriptures many times over. Prayers can be categorized according to types, so we can kind of shape and form our prayer. We move from one type to another. There's prayers of praise, where we're adoring and glorifying God for who He is, for His holiness, for His sovereign rule over all things, for the free gift of salvation that He grants to sinners through Jesus Christ. There's prayers of petition, where we make our requests known to God on our own behalf, praying for God's protection and God's provision in our lives. There's prayers of intercession, where we're making our requests known to God, but on behalf of others. We're praying for the church, praying for our neighbors, praying for the world. There's prayers of confession, where we are acknowledging our sinfulness to God, and we're repenting of our sinfulness. And we are asking God's forgiveness and receiving God's forgiveness in prayer. Where there's prayers of thanksgiving, where we give God thanks for all the goodnesses of His providence in our lives and for the answers to prayers that He's given us. There's prayers of offering. The older word is oblation, where we are offering all that we are, all that we have, all that we do. We offer it all to God. The Scriptures teach us to strive towards certain attitudes in prayer. Attitude of humility, of love for God. An attitude of ready openness to hear and to do God's will. Praying with the Bible open, with a ready openness in our heart to hear God's Word and to do God's Word. And if our prayers seem to be unanswered, the Word speaks to that as well. Nevertheless, we're to hold it by a strong and certain faith that God always hears our prayers. And He always answers our prayers. He answers them according to His wisdom, in His time, in His manner, for His glory, and for our good. When we're suffering, Psalm 69, save me, O God, the waters are up to my neck. We should keep praying, the Bible says, trusting that God's grace will be sufficient for us, having full assurance of the promises of God, such as Romans chapter 5, which says that our suffering in Christ produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and that character produces hope, and that hope will not put you to shame, because God's love is being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. All right, those catechism-built answers to the common questions that we ask about prayer, that's what the church has taught about prayer for 2,000 years to those who have ears to hear. But now let's look specifically at our text this morning. We're going to start in verse 18. And let me ask that you notice something with me in verse 18. Put on your noticing glasses or hat and try to notice something with me in 18. Look at this. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for all the saints. Did you notice something in that verse? The four alls. Four times the word all is given us in one verse. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, which we talked about just a few weeks ago when we talked about the shield of faith, so I won't introduce the whole book again, but in that book, when Christian is making his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city, to heaven, and he comes across the hardest, the deepest difficulty he had had thus far in the book. There's still one more to come that's even worse than this one, death itself. But this is the hardest difficulty he's met so far in the book. It's the valley of the shadow of death. That's a valley that members of our church have been traveling lately. Pray for them. The valley of the shadow of death. And he found that Christian found he was not even able to put his sword to good use in this valley, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He found that no matter how he wielded the sword, no matter what Bible verses he started applying to the situation, the enemies and the difficulties that he found in the valley of the shadow of death, no matter what he did with the sword, they were not fleeing. And so then we read this. He was forced to put up his sword and betake himself to another weapon called all prayer. The weapon of all prayer, which is so named for this verse. Ephesians 6:18, with its four alls, meaning that he just started calling out continually to the Lord for deliverance. Calling out continually to the Lord for deliverance over and over again. And Bunyan reports in the book that Christians still had to walk through that terrible valley for a great while yet. It was not the case that as soon as he started calling out to the Lord for deliverance that he was delivered. It did not work out that way. He had to walk through it for a great while yet. And while he's walking through it for this long time, he says that he feels like he's being torn to pieces. He says that he feels like he is being trodden underfoot like mire out in the streets. But then finally the morning breaks and Christian comes to the end of that valley. And he says that the only way he made it through was through the weapon of all prayer. Let's look at this weapon. Look at verse 18 again. Praying at all times in the Spirit. That speaks of praying in all occasions of your life. Praying in times of joy and prosperity. Praying in times of sorrow and adversity. Praying with all prayer and supplication. All those types of prayer we talked about. Praise and petition and intercession and confession and thanksgiving and offering. Praying with all perseverance. Praying with the boldness and the audacity of that widow in Jesus' story. Remember Luke 18, Jesus tells a story. The parable of the persistent widow. With all perseverance, with all boldness, with all persistence, she did not give up. Making supplication for all the saints. You know, when our own lives are kind of flowing along cheerfully and happily and easily, those are times when we don't really feel the urgency to go pray. You know, when everything's going great for us, we're not thinking, I really need to pray about this. Listen to what John Calvin, the reformer John Calvin, has to say about those times in our life. He says this, well, when is it that some members of our church are not suffering distress and needing our assistance? He says, when everything's flowing along cheerfully and happily for you, when is it ever the case that there's not a member of your church who's suffering some great distress and needing your assistance? Let me tell you, that's never the case. It is never the case that we don't have somebody suffering distress and needing your assistance. And Calvin says this, if at any time we are colder or more indifferent about prayer than we ought to be because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brothers and sisters are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions. How many of them are weighed down by sore perplexity or are reduced to the lowest distress? If reflections like these do not rouse us from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone. Making supplication for all the saints. That's a big part of the weapon of all prayer. It's a mighty weapon. Finally today, let's look at Paul's particular prayer request. This is in verses 19 and 20. He asked the church to pray for him, that words may be given to him and opening his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which he is an ambassador in chains, that he may declare it boldly as he ought to speak. This could actually become a whole new sermon series for us, that we pray and that we live and challenge each other to be the kinds of people who in the midst of a world full of sin, and therefore a world full of death, we are boldly proclaiming and boldly speaking over our neighbors and our friends and workmates and so forth, our family. We're boldly speaking the gospel of life and grace and forgiveness. But to tie this part of the passage in with the sermon that we've actually preached, it's a prayer request. We're preaching about prayer. Let me just read to you a relatively newly formed habit of prayer that a pastor acquaintance of mine down in Birmingham recently wrote about a newly formed habit of prayer in his own life. And there's so much here to benefit from. There's so much here that is so helpful concerning the cultivation of healthy, faithful prayer habits in our own life in the midst of a world of noise, constant distraction that smothers out time alone with God. The pastor writes this, every morning since March, since the beginning of the pandemic, every morning since March, I've trudged down the hill from my home to pray with two of my neighbors. Spaced out in a triangle, we pray for our neighborhood, especially for those who are sick or frail, for Birmingham and Alabama, for the United States and the world. We pray for our families and for the church. This Saturday, we invited the neighborhood to pray for the Lord's mercy during the upcoming election. Won't you join us? Find a couple of neighbors and pray together on Saturday mornings. We confess that our future is in the Lord's hands. Let's pray like we believe it. Now, gathering with your neighbors on Saturday mornings for prayer, that may not be exactly the next right step for you to take in the cultivation of your prayer life. But here's my question for you today. What is the exact right next step for you to take, for me to take, in the cultivation of a faithful life of prayer? Because if we are in the fight, we need to pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, as Augustine once prayed, You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest, until they find fellowship with You, the fellowship for which we were made. Oh God, would You direct the very desires of our hearts in the midst of a world full of empty noise? Would You defend us against our enemy, O Lord? Would You teach us to pray according to Your will? And now we pray for ourselves what Paul writes of here. We pray that we would pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That we would keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for ourselves. We pray that words would be given to us, that we would open our mouths boldly, that we would proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which we are Your chosen ambassadors, whether we are in chains or free, that we may declare it boldly as we ought to speak. We make this our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.